what life is going to be like. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So he pretty much straight out said, guys, I want you to know something. I want you to, in your minds, be aware of something, that in this world you'll have tribulation. And some of you may have not noticed that. Some of you don't know that yet. I doubt it, but that's a fact of living in this world. That in this world you will have tribulation. And that too. But he says to follow that, but be of good cheer. Help me out here. I have overcome the world. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus was telling us that there's a way to be in this world and yet to have peace and stability and not to succumb to the ups and downs and the trials and the things in this world that get us off track and cause us to be upset and concerned and fearful. And Jesus told us that the way to do that is to be in Him. Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 7, He said, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And he talked about, and he gave this illustration of how there are times where the storms will come and the winds will blow. Things in this life will get difficult. But he said, the wise man that builds his house on the rock will not be moved. He will be stable. And he said, how does one become a person who builds their house upon the rock? He said, by obeying His word. By really walking in His way. And so tonight we're going to, through our chapter, look specifically at how we can stand firm in turbulent times. It's amazing how the Bible speaks so specifically to our situation, whatever we're going through. This chapter, written thousands of years ago, speaks exactly to our situation in our nation, in our times today. And we're going to learn how the little nuances work of how you and I can stand firm in times of tribulation. And we are in times of tribulation, and people are not sure how things are going to turn out. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of concern, fear. But see, God says, and Jesus said, not to worry about that. If in fact we understand that He has overcome this world. So as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at these points about how you and I can stand firm in turbulent times. Let's check out verse 1, chapter 12. It says, Now Samuel said to all Israel. Of course, Samuel was the prophet. Samuel, from the time of his young age, was dedicated by his mother to the ministry. And as he would serve as a young man in the temple, observing Eli, the high priest, he would watch and he would see the nuances of the ministry. And through his life, he had seen a lot of things that has happened in the nation of Israel. As he had grown old, he had learned certain things from observation, from experience, from his knowledge of God. And this whole chapter is about him explaining to the nation of Israel, who had just anointed their very first king. What was his name? Saul. The nation of Israel would look around and they would say, hey, we're not like other people. These other nations, they have a person ruling over them. They have a hierarchy of men that control them. And they said, we want to be like them. And God said, I will be your God. I will lead you. I will take care of you. You don't need a man to rule over you. But the temptation was too great for the children of Israel to where they insisted upon a man to rule over them. And that man that was given to them by God was Saul. And so now here's Samuel as he gets older. Here's his speech or sermon, if you will, about what they need to know as they move forward in life. It's exactly what we need to know as we move forward in life. So he says in verse 1 again, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you.'" He's saying that that desire that you had and you're crying out to me for a king, I have given it to you. But he says this in verse 2. He said, Now here is the king walking before you." That was Saul. He said, "I am old and gray-headed." He said, "And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." He said, "Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed." He said, "Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes?" He said, "If I have, I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." So right off the bat, Samuel, as he's making the speech, he wants the people to understand his motives. He points out to them, and this is, you think about how bold this is for him to stand in front of this nation and say, "Who here can point a finger to me and accuse me of something I have taken, a bribe that I have received, someone I have cheated?" How many politicians do you think we can say that about today? That would be able to stand up and say, "Whom have I cheated? What have I taken from you?" Here in this small section of Scripture, we find out something extremely important for this minister of the Lord. That a minister of the Lord is to be one who does not take but gives. And Jesus exemplified that for us, didn't he? He said the greatest of all is not the one who receives, the one who takes, but the one who gives. Paul the Apostle said that he would be willing to pour out his life, his heart, as a drink offering. Be willing to sacrifice all that was of himself, all that was important to him, in order for others to be blessed. A model for the believer, for the Christian today, especially those in ministry. And in fact, we see a lot of the opposite of that today, don't we? We see a lot of ministers, pastors, constantly badgering people to give to them, badgering them to pour out their funds and their resources and even go in debt in order to support a ministry. We're told, and Jesus exemplified, that the minister, the pastor, is to be a servant, to lay down his life for the sheep. Samuel put that out to the people. He said, "I'm your servant. I have no false motive within me. I don't have any desire to gain something for myself. But what I'm here to say is all coming from a heart that desires to see the best for this group of people. All I want," he would say, "is for you to know how to be successful and how to walk through this life of trouble and tribulation in a successful way. This is where I'm coming from," he says. And this is exactly the word of God for us tonight. This is the motivation of God to us. Here's how to get through what may be a difficult time for our nation. Here's how to get through what may be a difficult time for you and your family, maybe your church, whoever it may be. Here's how to do it. And Samuel's saying, I'm coming at this from a pure heart. In verse 5, he says to them, The Lord is a witness against you and is anointed as a witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. They agreed that before God and these people that Samuel was completely blameless. What a great way to think about living our life, that someday that we would be able to stand up before people and say, I have only lived my life to serve you. I have only given my life and sacrifice so that you would be rich. I was made poor so that you would be made rich. I was sacrificed so that you could have blessing and offering. And that's the life of a believer. That's the life of a Christian. In verse 6, he said, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord. I want you to note that. It is the Lord. That's sort of my anthem, my theme of my life. It's the Lord. If anything good comes from my life, I want to say it's the Lord. And in fact, that's pretty much been true. Anything bad that's come from me is from me. Anything good that's come from me has been the Lord. But what he's trying to do now is get their minds to think right. He's trying to get them to understand what's important in life for us is that we understand God's working in our life and what he wants to do. What God's nature is. What God's move in the life of his children is. So that you and I will recognize and realize it's the Lord. I love saying that. It's the Lord. And as God's hand moves in our life, we have that saying, it's the Lord. But what we see here is him trying to get them to understand what God wants to do with them. That's what I want us to understand tonight. What I feel is really important for us to get is to know what God wants to do with us. What God wants to do in each one of our lives. That's his desire. God's desire is to do good, is to bless. That's his nature, to give. So we need to understand that God is not here to hurt or harm or cause any hardship in our life. God's very nature is to bless. Now that may mean something different than we think in our mind. We may not quite fully understand what God means by blessing us. But the Bible tells us that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and they're all found in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that he has not withheld any good thing from those who walk uprightly. That God's nature is to give and to bless and to build up. And specifically, he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about giving us that which really matters and that really counts, and that's the things of the Spirit. Because when we have those things, nothing else really matters. I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, the Bible tells us. It's the Lord, verse 6, who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. He's explaining to them what God has done for them. He's trying to get them to refocus. The children of Israel at this point were thinking about things that were not of the Lord. Their mind, their heart, their will was on the things of this world, and that's why they wanted a king. But it's so important, and Samuel was, think about what's happening here. Here's a prophet in his old age, pouring out his heart to a group of people who he saw about ready to fall off a cliff. Imagine how you would feel if you knew things, understood things, and yet you saw a group of people in whom you loved about to make huge mistakes that were going to be extremely costly to them personally and nationally. You would have a sense of urgency, wouldn't you? You would have a passion. This is the sermon from Samuel and the passion behind what he's saying. He wants them to understand how to be successful and how not to incur harm upon themselves. And he's doing that by first saying, remember what God has done for you. Remember the nature of God. Remember how he's worked in your past. And he points specifically to how in verse 6 he raised up Moses and Aaron. And he says in verse 6, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. And so he's pointing to a condition in society to where the children of Israel were experiencing very hard times. They were in Egypt. They were under the thumb of the Egyptians. The Egyptians told them what to do, how to do it, where to do it. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered them, and he raised up Moses to deliver them. But if you're taking notes, I'm going to point out a few things. The first thing I'd like to point out to you here, if we're going to understand how to stay strong in turbulent times, number one, though, I want to look at the importance of character. Godly character. Godly character in the midst of trouble is what will sustain us. The reason I'm pointing that out is what we have found through the children of Israel is that over and over again, when they would face trouble and difficulty, the way they would respond to that was to freak out, to go into the flesh, to not trust in the Lord, and to fall back into worldly ways. And times of distress have a tendency to flush out lack of character in people. But godly character will withstand any storm. For homework tonight, I'd like to have you read. We don't have time tonight to do it here, but Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8 and on down. It talks about how no matter what kind of weather or lack of fertilization, that a vine or a branch that's grafted in God will continue to be green and flourish if it's grounded in the Lord. No matter if the scorching heat of the day comes and scorches it, or if there's a lack of irrigation and water towards it, that tree, that bush will constantly stand in the midst of the storms that are going on in the outside. But the first thing that we need to understand is that godly character. And that character is often tested and proven in times of difficulty and flushes out weakness and the lack of trust. You never really find out about a person until they go through difficulty and struggle and trial. That's when you really find out about a person. So godly character that we first find in Samuel. Remember, Samuel's in this thing too. Samuel's in this boat, and we see him being successful. And his godly character, where he would say that no matter what the circumstances were, I didn't take advantage of people, I didn't cheat, I didn't rob, I didn't take shortcuts. Remember this. We will never get burned for following and trusting in the Lord. Never get burned for doing that. We will remain strong no matter what goes on the outside. And in difficult times, there will be an extreme amount of temptation to cut corners, to cheat, to try to get ahead by wrong means. The first thing that will help us to stand is godly character that trusts in Him. But notice here, in verse 7, how he's wanting them to understand something. But watch his wording here. In verse 7, he says, now therefore, what does that say? Stand still. Please underline that or highlight that. That's so important. And that's the second point I want to point out here. In times of trouble, in times of distress, we have a tendency not to stand still. We have a tendency to get all restless inside and feel like we need to do something to fix it. Ever feel like that? I can't just sit here. But the word here from the Lord is to stand still. And I love that verse in the Bible that says, be still and know that He is God. Stand still. The reason and the way you and I can stand still and chill is to know that He's God. If we know that He is God, it's fine, isn't it? Because we know how He works in our life. We know His nature. We know what He's doing in our life. And so here's Samuel's message to a nation about to go off the cliff into disaster. A nation who has made mistake after mistake after mistake. All their mistakes were in not trusting in the Lord and getting involved in worldliness, causing them to fall every single time. And here he is saying, stand still. Stand still, knowing that in your past, God has continued to work in and in your midst in a dramatic, miraculous way so that you would constantly be fine, that you would be okay. I have a sense that Samuel's saying everything's going to be fine. Just stand still. Don't succumb to that urgency to freak out and to get into the flesh to try to fix the situation, to try to change the situation, but when we need to stand still in the Lord. And so he says in verse 7, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and your fathers. Stand still, buckaroos. Don't get all flustered. Don't get all freaked out. Don't go all crazy. Just relax. Let's relax. It's okay. I'm going to take a second and I'm going to remind you of some things. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to reason. The book of Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Know why he's saying that? Because when tribulation and tough, difficult times hit, we don't reason. We become unreasonable often. Settle down. Let's talk about this. Let's learn about the nature of God once again. Let me just remind you about something. In verse 8, he says, now remember, guys, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, God did something. God responded. What did He do? God sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt. So what He's saying to us today, relax, stand still, let me reason to you about the fact that God will bring you out of your situation. You're not going to get out yourself. You're just going to make a bigger mess. God will get you out. And He's telling the children of Israel, remember Moses. Remember how He delivered. He led you out of Egypt miraculously. He's saying, I'm the same God. I'm that guy. Actually, Samuel's pointing to that guy. He's saying that's the God that we serve. So what do? He reminds them again. He said that He brought them, their fathers, out of Egypt, verse 8, and He made them dwell in this place. He brought them out. God did that. And He brought them to a good place. He brought them to a place called the Promised Land, which was called a place of rest. He brought them out. If they would just stay still and trust in the Lord, He would do it. He's done it in the past. He was the same God that's going to work in their future. And the way God did it was that He miraculously brought them out and He brought them to a place of rest, a resting place. In verse 9, he says, and when they forgot the Lord their God. Do you see that? That's where all of our problems start, guys. And isn't it interesting? If you will, when you're really having trouble, if you'll take a second to think about God, that changes a lot. Remember His promises. Remember who He is. Remember how He works. As they are reminded of God, you see the nation of Israel coming back to strength again. But we find in Scripture so many sins relate to us forgetting God. The encouragement is that we would be mindful of the things of God. You may recall, we talked about this on Sunday in Matthew 16. Jesus told Peter and the disciples, hey, I'm going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And Peter said, hey, you're not going to do that. Come here, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. You know that whole crucifixion thing, Jesus? Nah, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And then what did he say? For you are not mindful of the things of God. He wasn't thinking about the things of God. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it lists this whole big long passage of sins, just one right after another. And it said they did not retain God in their knowledge. That's why they went into all their sins. They didn't remember God. And so what we find here is there's a tendency to forget God when we get into these tough times. So the next point, the third point, is that we would remember. Remember God, who He is, His nature, how He works in our life. And then we'll know that God is a God who is taking care of our situation. So in verse 9 again, when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines. So what caused them to succumb to bondage, to control, to a lessened state of life is just simply the fact that they forgot God. And all of a sudden, they were in a condition and a state that they didn't want to be in. But that's the same for us. When we begin to forget about God, what happens? We open this large vacuum that comes rushing in. All different kinds of thoughts. All different kinds of answers. All different kinds of philosophies. All things that are not of God. It's the flesh. And it's the devil working on our flesh. And now all of a sudden, we're in a bad place. But when that vacuum is filled with God, there's nothing else that can come into that vacuum. That hole is closed up with the things of God, and that's where we become strong. Now, in verse 10, it says, after they were in that bad place again, then they cried out to the Lord again. So we see this repetition here. To where they would get in trouble, they would forget God, and then they would get in a bad place, and then they would cry out to the Lord again, and God would raise up a deliverer for them again, and they would forget God again, and get into the world and secular things, and then they would be judged again, and then they'd cry out again. And God would raise up a deliverer again. And then they'd be good for a while. And then they would look at their neighbors and see the way they were doing it. And then they would get into that again. You get my point, right? So important for us not to live like that. Not to live an inconsistent roller coaster Christian life. Where we forget about God until we're in trouble. And then we cry out to God, God, please help me. I don't know what to do. And then he helps us, and then we're right back into our old thing again. We weren't saved to live like that. Jesus Christ has saved us to live on a higher level, above those things. Especially when it's dealing with the cares and concerns of the world. And so please understand, there needs to be a consistency in our life. And if we'll listen to what Samuel's saying, we will have a consistency in our life. That we will be solid. We will be on the solid rock. We won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We won't be wishy-washy fence sitters that go with every wind of doctrine. But we'll be solid. We'll be anchored in the Lord, so that no matter what comes our way, we'll be the same. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It matters what's going on the inside. And if we are trusting the Lord continually, we won't be movable. And so in verse 10, they cried out to the Lord and they said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord." That's how it happens. They forgot about God. And what they did is they served idols, Baals and Ashtoreths. They got in, basically for us, that's putting in too much of a focus on worldly things, getting too much satisfaction or too much joy and pleasure from the things of the world, to the place where those things take the place of God in our life. That's what a modern day idol is. Sure, there are people that have little statues that they worship and things that they worship. But for us, we need to be careful also of the things that we place too much emphasis on that are not of God. The things that we gain pleasure and satisfaction from, or the things that crowd out God in our life. Those are our idols. And so what happens is, watch the pattern here. You see that? Things are going pretty good, so they forget about God. When they forget about God, they get into worldly things. God becomes lower down on the priority list. The things of the world become higher up. And next thing you know, they're completely worldly, secular, involved. Their life looks no different than anybody else's. Is that a problem in Christianity today, do you think? We all have problems with that, let's be honest. But it's an epidemic. It's a plague in Christianity, to where people will proclaim the name of Christ and yet live in such a way where they're denying Christ. It's a Christless Christianity. It's a Christianity without Christ. That's what they kept doing. This was the sin that they kept falling into. And so in verse 11, he says, "And the Lord sent Jerubbabel," a.k.a. Gideon, that was one of his deliverers, "Beden, Jephthah, and Samuel." It's just the name of some of the people God raised up to help them. "And Samuel," and it says, "and they delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety." So what we find here, one, or this is my fourth point, but in this little section we find there's an emphasis in us remaining stable and remaining strong in time of tribulation is by staying pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Here's the result that will happen when we're pure in heart. We shall see the Lord. That's pretty cool, huh? Think about that. That tells us that when we're not pure in heart, that means that we'll have a little more difficulty seeing the Lord, if at all. Is it possible that we could be Christians, and because of our heart that's not pure, and that just means, doesn't mean we're perfect or anything like that. It means that we really just want God, that we really want to follow Him. We realize our weaknesses and our insufficiencies, but we love God and we want to live our life for Him. That's the pure in heart. We don't have all these divided focuses. The Bible says that you can't love God and the world at the same time. You either hate the one or love the other, or love the one or hate the other. It's not possible to do that. But somehow we have a tendency to think that we can. But watch this. If Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord," is it possible that maybe in Christianity many people are not seeing the Lord? And then what happens when we're not seeing the Lord? What we do is just simply live by some sort of moral code or principles or rules. But we're never meant to live like that. We're to live in the Spirit. But what I'm talking about here is that it's very important for us to have encounter with God, to experience the presence of God. And in that, we find continual renewal. And we need that. We need renewal. We need the presence of God. We don't need a book just with some rules. And Jesus was very adamant about Christianity being the power of God working in the life of a person and not somebody following a set of rules. Jesus fulfilled the law, so we don't have to. We couldn't anyway. But what he's saying is now there's an importance and an emphasis on us constantly being filled and renewed and encountering the living God. And when a person is doing that, there's a dramatic change in that person. That person is filled with the Spirit. That person is overflowing with living water. The life of God is coming out from that person. It's real easy to just get dry and stale and just do activity after activity, Christian activity after Christian activity. Go to church and do all that. But when we come, it's so important that we understand why we're coming. Think about this for a second. Small rabbit trail. Why are we here tonight? Why are you here? Think about your motive for being here. And I believe this is another plague of Christianity. Because we are here for God. We come here for Him. And when our motive is for something else, then we're going to miss the reason we're here. But see, the word worship in the Greek, it means to turn and kiss. We gather here together to turn and kiss God. But so much of the mentality of Christians today is, what can this church do for me? What can I get out of it? What are they going to do to please me, to dazzle me, to thrill me, to make me stay? I don't think that's why we're supposed to come to church, do you? We're here to come to worship God. We're here to give of Him. That's why we gather together. That's why we come. And see, that changes things. Because maybe, most likely, you're not going to come to church consistently if it's for people. Because you might think, well, I'll just see them another day. Or I might, you know, call them or text them or Facebook them or email them or whatever you do. But when we come to church for God, that all of a sudden changes our perspective, changes our focus. And I think the emphasis today is much of that is on what can I get out of church or what are they going to do for me? Be very careful of that trap. And be very careful to know that we come into this place that God has ordained and God has grafted together and God has miraculously put together. We do that because of Him. Because He's awesome. Because He is worthy to be praised. Because in a group that He's ordained to meet together dwells His presence. And there's a mystery of God working in the lives of the people that get together to where we see God more. And we gather together because of Him. But that's the purity of heart that we're talking about. That was my little rabbit trail. But another thing I want to show you here. We find that in verse 11. Let me read that again. He talked about those prophets and said, "They delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety." from Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he talks about the fact that God will always make a way of escape for us. He's always done that for the children of Israel. I'm encouraged by that because we're not perfect. We blow it a lot. And here he says that God will make an escape for us. God has made an escape continually for the children of Israel. And I want to encourage you tonight, no matter what you've done, how much you've blown it, how much you've walked separate from the Lord, denied the Lord, rejected the Lord, that that's not the end. That God continues to open his arms to you and say, come. Come to me, all you who labor, all you who are weighted down with sin and your past and worldliness and guilt, come to me. And what will happen? What does he say? I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. But see, Jesus, he's there not as a God who wants to stomp us every time we mess up. He's a God who wants the best for us, wants us to know and experience his love. And so he's constantly saying, come to me. Even if you messed up, come to me and I will give you rest. So God always makes a way out. Verse 12. It says, and when you saw that Nahash, that was their last battle. You remember that from last week. The king of the Ammonites. He came against you and you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now that's pretty heavy right there. So when this past attack, just a chapter before, when they were being attacked, they didn't want God to lead them. They wanted a man. They wanted Saul to do it for them. This is a slippery slope when we begin to reject God in this way, in small ways that become big ways. They had rejected God in small ways in their life. They had rejected God by fearing, by doubting, by not trusting. They had rejected God by involving themselves in worldliness. And that has now led them to reject the God that had been with them and led them all the way out. They forgot God and they wanted a man to do it. It reminds me of our nation today, that we want a man to fix our problems when I believe scripturally that all the problems in America are spiritual and are only solved in a spiritual way. And we grope for, reach for a person and say they will fix everything. But you know, that is going to be the final cry of man when they reach out for the Antichrist and they look to him as Savior. Do people do that today? Sort of look at a man as a Savior, as one who's going to fix all the problems? All that is just a precursor to man reaching out for the Antichrist. This is all part of man being set up for the Antichrist, to that one final man that they'll reach out, they'll embrace, who is actually the Antichrist. That's a whole other discussion, isn't it? So in verse 13, it says, now therefore, here's the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. The sixth point here, if we're going to stand firm in turbulent times, is to trust the Lord and not man. Very obvious in our day and age, in our country, how this can happen. But please, as Christians, put your trust in the Lord and not in man. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord, notice that, if you fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. That is, in that one verse, the answer to our nation and our world's problems? That is the answer. Do you think the world will embrace that answer? The world will not embrace that answer. Do you think the United States will embrace that answer? Probably not. Probably not, the way things are going. It is possible, as we have seen in the past, that there could be a revival, that there could be a national turning to the Lord. But that, scripturally, is what the Bible says is the only thing that will save a nation. And we have past history to look back on, world history, for you history buffs. It's the same cycle every single time, isn't it? The fall of nations and empires. It's always the same. It's a moral decay. It's a falling from inside out. So you look at the scripture, and you have to work. We have some major problems. And you look at the moral fiber of our country, and you look at the resulting, what I think is a direct correlation to the problems we're having in our country. And we cannot think that God would look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say that needs to be dealt with and ignore us. You can't think that. That's not correct to think. We know through Scripture how God deals with certain situations in certain nations. So we need to pray for a revival. But most importantly, you and I need to make sure we're right. We're not falling into the ways of the world and the direction the world's going to. We need to stand strong and stay firm in the Lord. But that is the answer. Watch, let me read that again, because I think this speaks volumes. And if you read your newspaper, watch CNN, Fox, whatever, you'll see all these solutions to all these problems, and yet the problems just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord, is that happening on a national basis? And serve Him and obey His voice. Do you think very many people think that this is even important? They did in our country. They would take the scripture and read it and say, okay, this is what we need to do. They'd get, the guys would get together and they'd have their little wigs on and they'd read it. Okay, this is what we need to do. How far we have gotten from that. And do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to following the Lord your God. Verse 15. However, if you do not obey His voice, the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. That's the same thing for us. Plain and simple. So it's number 7. The point there was the fear of the Lord. We're on our home stretch here. Verse 16. Is it hot in here or is that just me? You guys want to turn on the air back there? Now therefore, watch this. Now therefore, you guys with me? What does that say? I love that. Stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. In verse 16, we're learning here that we're to stand and see. Now, God is about to do something to show and prove that the nation of Israel was wrong. But He wanted them to be aware. He wanted them to recognize. He wanted them to understand that He is the God and that He is in control. Verse 17, it says, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. Now, I believe God has been doing many things to our nation that would help us stand and see the problem. But nationally, we have continued to reject a God even though He has given us ample opportunity. But here in our example, God says to the children of Israel, I'm going to do something big so that you will understand the gravity of your decisions. You will understand that every move, every decision that you make against me or apart from me is dealing another blow to your problem and only making the problem worse. It's a wake-up call. Do you think our nation has seen wake-up calls? Now, I don't want to attribute every national disaster and things that have happened specifically to God doing a certain thing in order to judge us for our sin. I don't know if we know certain things specifically. We need to be careful about that. But we do know that God does things to get our attention. Some of us may know that in our personal lives. Has God ever done anything to get your attention when you're not really walking with Him or you're kind of messing up and God just kind of, wake up, buddy. Look where you're going. You know, have anybody struggled with sleeping when you're driving? Anybody? Almost fall asleep? A few people? Almost everybody? Have you ever hit those little bumps, those reflector bumps on the road? That's pretty extreme. But it wakes you up, doesn't it? You're almost shocked. Oh, oh, oh. But see, God does that. He's gracious when we're going off track, when we're falling asleep spiritually. He's gracious to say, look where you're going. Wake up. See what's happening. And I believe if we could see the future, if we could see spiritually the things that God sees, you and I would be a lot more passionate, and I'm including myself, a lot more passionate and adamant about the things of God, especially in our personal life. But I don't know if we could handle seeing what God sees. So sometimes He allows us to stay back from that. But I believe God is saying it's time to wake up. It's time to be serious about your relationship with God. It's time to take God's word as His word. It's time not to be spiritually sleepy, but it's time to wake up. In verse 18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So the people were awake. And I believe one of the biggest problems in our own personal lives, in our nation's life, is the lack of the fear of the Lord. Making decisions, politicians making decisions with no fear of the Lord. But the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So we have people in our country denying the Lord outright, bluntly, and then trying to make decisions for our country in wisdom. That's wisdom, the Bible says, that comes from below. It's demonic. And it leads to a bad place. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, to have the right respect and awe and sense of godness. And then you'll begin to make the right decisions. But that works in our own personal life. In verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. I want you to notice something there. The children of Israel were talking to Samuel. They were awakened by this thunder and lightning that God sent to wake them up, to get them to be spiritually awake. And watch what happens. The people say to Samuel, and all the people said, pray for your servants. Pray for us, Samuel, to the Lord. What does that say? Your God. They're talking to Samuel saying, to your God. That says that the people did not personally relate to God. He's saying, Samuel, pray to your God for us. You ever get people to say that? They reject God, deny God, but they're like, will you pray to your God for me? Maybe he'll listen to you, but he won't listen to you. But if you pray, but see, here's their problem. This is deep insight into the heart of the nation of Israel. They had no personal relationship with God. So it was always in the third person. It was always relating God in a way where they didn't have their own God. God was not their God. So we have to ask ourselves the question, one, is God our God? When I say that, I'm saying, are we born again? John chapter 3 says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Did you know that there's not like different types of Christians? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he's one of those born again guys? Did you know that's the only kind of Christian? There's not an unborn again and a born again. You're either born again or you're not. The Bible also says, unless you are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a place in a person's life where they, as an act of their will, which is a result of God's impressing upon their heart, a place where they put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And if we do that, we will be saved. But then, is God your Lord? Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Is he the one that directs our life? Is he the one in whom we live for? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Can you say that? For me to live is Christ. That's what it means to have him as our Lord. So, in verse 19, we find out what's my next point. Nine points so far, doing pretty good. We're almost finished. The importance of a continual relationship. God is a person, Jesus Christ, and he's God. He's relatable. We relate to him just like in any relationship. Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet you do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He's urging them after blowing it so much. This is great. Now he's saying, okay, you are where you are now. Just serve the Lord now. You know how encouraging that is? You know how many people come to me and say, I've gotten into this relationship and I don't think it was the Lord and I can't get out of it now. What do? Serve the Lord. And what's neat about that is God will bless us if we're from where we are now. The past is under his blood. But now we have the opportunity to say where we are now, we can move forward. No matter what's happened in the past in Christ, we can move forward. But here's the thing, we'll just serve the Lord now. And he will bless, he will keep, he will watch over, he will move forward with you. In verse 21, and don't turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Empty things. I hate to think about how many empty things I pursued before I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And boy, they are empty. Isn't God good? That when we give our life to him, there's nothing empty. It's full. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. I love that. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't that great? That's how he looks at us today. It's pleased him to make you his son or daughter, no matter what you've done. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me, this is Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Do you see that? This is the ministry of Samuel, to pray and to teach the people. Notice he didn't get frustrated, although we know that this was hard for him. But his job was to continue to pray and to teach the people. And in this whole chapter, what we've gone through tonight, that's exactly what he's done. And what he was teaching them was the good and the right way. Please note that. Because that's the Word of God. It teaches us the good and the right way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's the good and the right way. Everything that we need to know about life and godliness has been revealed right here. And that's why we place such an importance and emphasis on the Word of God. Because we need to know the right way. And we need to know the way of God and the way of truth. So that's the next point, the Word. Verse 24. Now, here's this exhortation again. Only fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth. There's a little caveat there. Serve Him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. That's just loaded, isn't it? Write that down somewhere and be meditating upon that all week. Because we're almost out of time. But if you still do wickedly, and this is what I fear for our nation, you will be swept away, both you and your king. And we have pointed out previously that the United States is not mentioned in the end time scenario in the Bible. Pray for our nation. Pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for our community that we would stand strong in turbulent times. Because I think it's going to get worse. I want to be negative because I'm just seeing what I see, and I think most people do too. But Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Help me out here. Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Let's pray. As we pray, we're going to have the guys pass out communion. And we're just going to pray, take communion together, and then we'll be done. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this great nation, Lord, and we admit that we're not perfect and that there's been a lot of atrocity and terrible things, Lord. But this nation was founded on you, Lord, and on your word. And we know that's why you've blessed us. But Lord, now as we take communion here, we're here to remind ourselves of you. What a tragedy it is, Lord, when a people forget you. And you told us to do this in remembrance of you. So, Lord, we're here to remember you. We're here to remember how great you are. We're here to remember your mercy towards us as demonstrated on the cross. Now, let's just be in a state of prayer individually here. Let's commune with God, and I just want to encourage you tonight. This communion is to be done by believers. This communion is to be taken as a symbol of our life in Christ, of a symbol of Christ in us. And the Bible tells us that we're not to take communion in a way where in our heart we really have no desire to follow him, and we're not going to. And if that's you, I'd encourage you not to take communion tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're saying, God, I'm sorry. I know I've blown it. I know I've sinned against you. But Lord, I just want to follow you. I want your life. This is a great, great opportunity. For some of you, there needs to be a renewal. Some of us have just gotten stale and have gotten into a rut. We've forgotten God and we just go about day in and day out without God. As we come to the cross tonight, I want you to just picture yourself sitting at the foot of the cross. I want you to just picture Jesus and his eyes connecting with your eyes. As blood is pouring out from 7 different places in his body. As he thirsts. As he's shamed and mocked. As he lay there innocent between 2 thieves. And as he makes eye contact with you as you're there at the foot of the cross. He would say, you see me here? I'm doing this because I love you. Because I forgive you. Because I want to be a part of your life. This is love. Love displayed for us. This is the love of Jesus Christ. As we hold these elements, Jesus told his disciples to partake of the bread and the juice in reminder of what he has done. Before we do that, I'd just like to encourage you to offer to the Lord now anything that's not of him. Just to ask him to cleanse you and forgive you and wash you. Jesus is anxious to do that. Doesn't want you to carry around those things anymore. Just take a moment to ask Jesus to wash you and cleanse you and forgive you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. So we hold these elements. We are reminded of the body of Jesus Christ. This body that was given as a complete sacrifice for us. Let's partake of the bread together now. As we take in the body of Jesus Christ and we say, Jesus, we want you. We want all of you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, for giving your body for us. Such a sacrifice. Lord, let us not anyone here doubt anything about how you feel about us, Lord. You are so good. As we hold this cup, it's a reminder of the blood that poured out of the body of Christ. Jesus totally emptied himself of life that was in the blood. That human life. And Jesus gladly did it so that we could have life. Let me ask you tonight, are you living? I'm not talking about existing. I'm talking about living. Have you received the life of Jesus Christ? His blood exemplified that for us. And tonight, as we partake of this blood, we're to remember that we now have the life of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's partake of the cup. let's stand and let's gather hands and we'll just pray one last time.